We'll read God's word together here. Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples see his glory. Let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and is glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments, O Lord. For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. Psalm 97 is a psalm that does not have an occasion or an author attached to it. We don't know who wrote it. We don't know who is the one that penned it. There's no reason to believe David didn't, but it would be just speculation. But as to the occasion, we won't find it in the pages of Scripture, as this event hasn't happened yet. This is a psalm which tells us of what will happen one day. The psalm opens with these words, "The Lord reigns." There's a beautiful simplicity in what the psalmist has to tell us. The Lord reigns. There can be no question that he reigns over the whole earth. All of it is his. He made the seas and all that they contain. He reigns. He made the earth and the sky. He reigns. He made all things and he rules over all things. And if you'll remember, in the first chapter of both Colossians and John's Gospel, we're reminded that Jesus is the Creator of all things. The whole earth should rejoice because he is worthy of such praise. Now in verses 2 through 5, we see a picture being developed by the psalmist of the throne of God, of his power, and of his judgment. So we see the effect that this throne and his judgments have upon the inhabitants of the earth and on the earth itself. First, there are clouds and darkness surrounding him, and a fire proceeds from this throne in such a way that all of his enemies are consumed in an inferno. Now, from these clouds, lightning strike over the entire earth, and they illuminate the world. The enemies who escape the fire are consumed by the lightning. This firestorm is so awesome and has such magnitude attached to it that the world has never seen anything like it. They will one day, but they have not yet. So intense is the heat and the power coming from this throne that even the mountains melt like wax before it. Now, if you've been in Oklahoma for any period of time, you've seen some impressive rural fires that take place. Seen pillars of smoke rising into the sky thousands of feet because of the massive acreage being burned. And we've seen some thunderstorms that make it difficult to sleep at night. There's so much light in the sky. But nothing rivals this. We have an advantage that others don't have. We have this history of the event written before it takes place. We have a history given to us that we might see what God intends to do, the end of all things. Now, all of the events that were described in this psalm up to this point, you might want to attribute to somebody who is a despotic monster, or perhaps some evil ruler that has some great power. But that's not what this psalm is about. Verse 2 2 tells us that clouds and darkness surround him, the Lord. But it is righteousness and justice which are the foundation of his throne. So he's not somebody who is a despotic monster, but rather he's someone who sits and dwells on a throne of righteousness and justice. This is no tin pot dictator we're referring to here with some weapon of mass destruction. This is the Lord of the whole earth who intends to administer justice. Now, when the enemies of God await this righteousness and the judgment, this fire and this lightning which is destined to consume them, Christians can sense a declaration of the righteousness of God by gazing at the heavens. Here we get a glimpse of his glory. Now, when we hit verse 7, there's a bit of a pause in that the throne is no longer being discussed, but some dire warnings are being issued. So the painters of all of these impressive images, the prophets of God who wrote this, informs them, people of the whole earth, to stop worshiping idols and worship the Lord instead. That's the declaration he makes to them. Stop your idol worship. Now, when we get through verses 8 and 9, we see that there are instructions given to God's people, and we'll see that again in verses 10 through 12, that the psalmist has told the wicked what will happen to them, and he has warned them that they should cease all of their idol worship. But this first instruction to God's people is a little on the peculiar side. It tells us that Zion hears the instruction. So the imagery given so far is that the wicked will see and feel the righteous judgment of God, but Zion hears the instruction given to it. Now, why would Zion hear what needs to be learned? Well, this is a wonderful history, and in order to believe it, we must hear it because it is God's word. So to believe, we need first to hear, not just hearing anything, but we need God's word. For it is by hearing that faith is produced, and through faith and instruction, genuine gladness comes with it. The end result of our hearing God's word is more worship and a clear confession of faith. The psalmist tells us, "For you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods." Reading this psalm and you hearing this psalm should produce a confession in you that says, "Lord, you are exalted above all other gods." And at the end of this psalm, we find that the psalmist intends to aim straight for your heart. You see, if you're trusting in idols of any kind, you need to abandon that hope and put your hope in the Lord alone. You see, it's important that you are here and that you are worshiping the Lord. That's why we are all here today, is that this public worship of God might take place. There might be a way to facilitate the declaration of God's word and his plan of redemption for his people. But outward worship alone is not enough. For the psalmist tells us that you who are worshiping the Lord hate evil. God calls on us to live our life in such a way that we love him with a whole heart and that we learn to hate that which is evil. You see, God requires outward worship. He requires you to be among his people, listening to his word, to sing his praises, to take the sacraments, to pray. All these things are important. But if all you do is participate outwardly, you too will be consumed one day. God requires inward and outward worship. We may never put on a show. Pretending is not good enough. So, with this, what are the conclusions that we draw from such a psalm with these instructions, these pictures, and these images? With our hearts instructed in the way of worship, we rejoice. That's the command given to us, to rejoice. Why? Because God commands us to. In verse 12, he plainly says, "Rejoice in the Lord." This is reason enough. If God commands us to do it, we should do it without question. But he gives us even more reason than just a bare command. He calls us his righteous. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous. Imagine that. God calling us righteous. Now, if you have trouble believing in clouds and darkness and lightning and mountains melting like wax because it's all too incredible, well, I dare say being called righteous is a real stretch of the imagination. And if it weren't for the God of the whole earth who made a provision for us, it would be absurd to believe this. The same foundation of this throne of righteousness and justice, the same foundation which upholds God himself, is a righteousness that he gives us because of the work that he has done. He has provided for us. Therefore, rejoice in him and be glad. The picture before us is one, as we see God's people coming together to worship, the picture before us is Jesus on a throne who dwells in righteousness and in justice. He has done great things for us. We now give thanks to him at the remembrance of his name. You see, it's easy to forget about that throne and clouds and lightning because it hasn't happened yet and we don't see it. You can look around. It's not there. But it will be there one day. He will come and judge the whole earth. And now when we reflect on his name, we rejoice in him and give thanks. God is good to his people. He is also just. He is altogether righteous. Therefore, let us praise him. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for your goodness and mercy to us. Thank you for the work of Jesus Christ, who has done everything to make us righteous in your eyes. Lord, we do pray that you would be well pleased with our worship for his sake. And if there is any idolatry in our hearts, that you would teach us, that you would encourage us, and indeed you would make us to hate that which is evil. Lord, we commit ourselves to you and say, the Lord reigns. Amen.